It was a good thing he made that clarification about it being a men or young men, because if he left it the way it was, Brother Jeff, I'd left you out. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. I know that I say this every time that we're here, but from the depths of my heart, I want to thank Brother Jeff and the church for allowing us to be here again this year. Your gracious hospitality is outstanding, and we've just, honestly, I think we enjoy each year better than the year before. We've been able to, Brother Jeff asked me last night, asked me if I was chilling, relaxed any, and I said, well, if I relaxed anymore, I'd just ooze out on the floor. So thank you very, very much for allowing us to be here. Always glad to be with my friend anytime. Mark chapter 9, I got a lot of material I'd like to go over with you today. Of course, that's nothing new, is it, huh? But we'll begin reading with verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. That's just a recipe for problem right there, isn't it? The scribes in there in the middle of everything. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that he hath said, inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come in thy presence this morning, Lord, we're so very thankful for the privilege we have to be here with the Elizabeth Baptist Church again this year. And dear Father, I just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Dear God, that you'd help us to understand the magnitude and the importance of this subject. And dear Father, that you would also cause us to understand that this battle that we fight is not something that is unique with us, but something that all we as believers deal with. Dear Father, I pray if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this be the time that you draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the danger of unbelief in the life of a believer. The danger of unbelief in the life of a believer. Now, we all are very well aware of the fact that each and every one of us are completely absolutely and totally different from one another. We all have had at least somewhat, if not a great difference in our upbringing, where we were from, what we were accustomed to. I know that there's a big difference in the way that young folks back up in the mountains are raised from folks that live in town. It's just a difference of where you're at. Not saying one's better than the other, just it's different, okay? So each one of us have our own different talents and abilities, different likes and dislikes. In short, we are all unique. And I believe fully that it is this uniqueness that exists within a church that makes us strong. You know, we come together. You think, you know, the Bible makes it clear it's the Lord who adds to the church, right? And he puts within a church people, each one of us, wherever we're members at, are part of the puzzle, if you will, that makes the church stronger. Every member of Elizabeth Baptist Church is important to Elizabeth Baptist Church. Nobody's unimportant. Nobody's life doesn't matter. You may think I don't do a whole lot. If you pray for your church and your pastor, you do a great deal. The brother made the announcement this morning. They need workers. I want to do something. Show up and work. Right? It's not too complicated. We all have things that we do. Now, while that is true, we all share one thing, each and every one of us. And this one thing is that which keeps us, prevents us from being the child of God that we all desire to be. There is one thing that prevents us from worshiping the Lord as much and as deeply as we would like to. And what do you mean? Well, you know, have you ever come to church? Or am I the odd bucket? Words are hard. Am I the odd one here? Have you ever come to the house of God, sat down and began to enter into the worship service? And before you know it, your mind goes here, it goes there, it goes up there, it goes back there. And you're not really concentrating on what's being said. There's one thing that causes that problem. And there's one thing, and that problem is what prevents us from worshiping God as we want to do. There's one thing that prevents us from being able to help our fellow believers as we should. There's one thing that hinders our prayer life and our private Bible study. And that one thing is our flesh. It's the same with us all. What causes us to say those things that we later regret and wished we had not said? It's our flesh. What is it that keeps us from doing the things that we want to do and yet at the same time, not do the things that we wished we should do? Did I say that right? It's our flesh. If that didn't sound right, just reverse it in your head. You'll get it. What is it that keeps us from enjoying unimaginable power for the cause of God? It's our flesh. Nothing short of our flesh. What is it that keeps us from having every single thing that we pray for accomplished? The Bible says, if we'll ask, he'll give, right? What is it that prevents us from having everything we pray for? Our flesh. Because we pray for things that we ought not pray for sometimes, or contrary to the will of God. What is that one thing that prevented Moses from going into the promised land? After everything that he did, led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, showed them the things of God, taught them the things of God. One thing kept him from going into the promised land, and that was his flesh. He lost his temper. He smote the rock the second time when God told him just to speak to it. And for that cause, God told him he couldn't go in. And one of the saddest verses or passages of Scripture that I think of is in the Bible. is when he was asking God to allow him to go in, and God told him, speak to me no more on this matter. You're not going in, that's it. That's sad. What is it that got David in trouble with Bathsheba? His flesh. What is it that caused the Apostle Paul, with all that he accomplished and all that he did, and as close as he walked with the Lord, to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am? His flesh. Now, I'm not going to be dealing with depravity today, but I said that to set the table for what I do want us to see, and to see that what is at the root cause of the problem that we're going to be dealing with. You know, it is knowledge and questioning that Satan used on Eve in the garden, wasn't it? Yea, hath God said? Get you to question. And when you begin to question, you're in for trouble. And Satan does everything he can to cause us to question everything about us. What we're doing, he'll even get us to question our salvation. He'll cause us to question everything that we do. Do you really think God called you to preach? Did you not see that egg you laid up there? Yeah, I know about it. You know, you ever do that? No, I don't think you ever did that. Never. You know, I'm different than most. I never do lay a regular egg. I lay them square ones because, man, they hurt. You think God called you? No, I don't think it. I know it. You think you're saved? Would you be acting that way if you were saved? Do you think you're walking with the Lord? Would you talk like that if you were walking with the Lord? You think you're a good member of that church? Look at what you just did. He'll get you to question and get you to doubt. Now, as we look through this, I want to say now, and this is just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. I believe that there are two entirely different types of unbelief. And I believe that we have both of them set forth for us in the passage that we looked at today. One stems from a worn down believer who is totally beat down and weary with the battles of life, weary with with what he's having to deal with, weary with all the problems. And the other stems squarely from the lack of faith. And beloved, that's nothing but sin, according to Scripture. And I think we see both of them here as we go through. Now, for the most part, whenever we consider unbelief, it is in connection with the lost, isn't it? We hammer away at where they're going to spend eternity if they die in unbelief. We hammer away at their position in this world. Now, don't worry. I've not turned Arminian since I was here last year. I fully know that the only ones who will turn to the Lord are those whom the Lord has convicted of their sins, whom the Lord has drawn to the cross, given them faith to believe, and granted to them repentance. Simply put, salvation is of the Lord, right? However, we do have a responsibility. Wouldn't it be nice if all of God's people had a big E on their forehead? We'd go to and know who to witness to, wouldn't we? But they don't. The commission that was given to the Lord's church was to go into all the world, not preaching to a few, but to all. Right? Our responsibility is to take the message of hope and life into everybody that God gives us an opportunity to witness to and to talk to. Right? That's our responsibility. So we have one that we are to do. Now, those of us who are saved and have been saved for a while have a tendency to think that we are above certain things. You know, perhaps we have arrived, you know. Well, let me tell you something. Our flesh is just as vile and rotten and depraved as it ever was. You ever have a question about that? Get outside on a hot day and work all day long. And then at the end of the day, get a good whiff of yourself. You'll find out how rotten these bodies are, right? There was a family lived back home. Oh, my goodness, good people. But if you hadn't been to school with them, you could smell them 3 hours away. They never believed soap and water would hurt anybody, but they weren't taking any chances. You know, they apparently had no idea what deodorant was for. But that's an example of this flesh, isn't it? This flesh is rotten and it is depraved. And one day it's going back to the dust from whence it came, and we're going to be set free from it. Praise the Lord. What a day that will be. Now, unbelief in the child of God as almost counter, that almost sounds like an oxymoron. But it's not. It is something that we have to deal with each and every day of our lives. Each and every day. And we also need to understand just how destructive it is for us and to us. I heard of a church out in Texas once. The area was in the middle of a tremendous drought. I mean, they hadn't had rain in months. And this little church decided that on the Sunday evening service, they were just going to have a prayer meeting, and they was going to pray that God would send some rain. So at the appointed time, everybody come to the service, and there was one old lady, bless her heart, that showed up with an umbrella. What's that say? She was the only one in the church to believe that God would send it. Is that right? Why didn't they believe? Unbelief. This is the thing I wanted to see. You know, sometimes I get in trouble sometimes. I know you find that hard to believe. But I like to put up the mirror and make us look at ourselves once in a while. You know, I remember last spring, maybe it was, dropped my wife off at a store, and I parked, and as I was going in, big plate glass window to the side, and I just happened to glance over and caught my reflection. I stopped and looked at that and said, "Who in the world is that old man wearing my hat?" Somebody done took my hat. But we need to look at ourselves once in a while and see how we are. May not like it, but we must do it. And beloved, this is one of those instances. This is one of these things that we need to understand. In the passage that we read today, I think is an absolute perfect example of what we're going to be dealing with. Here in this passage, if you're familiar with the 9th chapter, the verses preceding this are altogether different. The story in this passage, this chapter, takes an interesting twist right here. Here we find, before this, Peter, James, and John had experienced something that nobody on earth had ever experienced up to that time. They were blessed to have seen the glory of Jesus in his glorified form as he met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. The absolute power and glory that they witnessed is evident from the fact that Peter desired to stay there on the mountain. You know, Peter never was at a loss for words. Sometimes it would have served him better if he had been. But he was never at a loss for words. He always had something to say. And most of the times what he said was what everybody else was thinking. But they desired to stay there on the mountain. In this regard, I am quite sure that all of us would have been exactly the same way. We would have wanted to stay there in the glory of our Lord. Yet, Jesus knew that they could not remain there. He still had work to do. And they had great work yet to do. So they couldn't stay up there on top of the mountain. This also should be a lesson to us, and though in that, it's very easy for us to, when things are going well, to want to remain on top of the mountain. I remember hasn't been that many years ago now, but a few years ago, we had our fall meeting, and Brother Jeff came up and preached for us, and oh my God, I hated to see that meeting close. You know the one I'm talking about. God blessed that in a powerful way every night. But it had to close. It had come to the point where God said, you know, we'd even talked about extending it. But the Lord made his will known that it was time to close. It was time to get down, get back to the daily work. Right? You can't stay on top of the mountain no matter how badly you would like to do so. Life just simply don't work that way. Sadly, we know that in life, there are times that we must go through some very, very deep and very, very dark valleys. I wish that were not so, but it is. You know that as well as I. This is not something that we like to do or would want to do, but it's something that we must do. Why? Because moments like that cause us to grow in our faith and our dependence on the Lord, as well as grow in our spiritual maturity. Because of this old flesh, if everything was sunshine and roses all the time, we probably would get to the place where we'd forget how dependent we are on the Lord. It would start being, look what I've done and look what I can do and so forth and so on. That brings us down to where we have to depend on Him. You ever been in a situation where there was no way out? You ever faced a bill on Monday that you could not pay? A problem that was greater than anything you could work out. And all of a sudden, through His love and mercy, God works it out. Amen. Causes us to depend on Him, doesn't it? And lean upon Him for the things that we need in life and the things that we do for Him. It's important that we need, through our spiritual maturity, to be able to help our fellow believers in their life. I've said this before, probably here, but there was a time in my life when somebody lost a mother or a father, particularly this time the father I'm speaking of, that I could tell them how that God still loves them, that God is still with them, that God will help them and all that, and know that it was true. Altogether different after my dad passed. Hey, yes. I can tell them now about it because of what I've experienced. Amen. My wife lost her mama this year in January. I still have my mama. I can't empathize with her as much as I wanted to. I could put my arm around her. I could let her cry on my shoulder and let her know that God loved her and I loved her and remind her of all the things she knew. But I couldn't tell her that from the standpoint of having lost my mama. So I said that to get to this. When you have faced some things, when you have gone through things, you know how to help somebody that's doing it. Amen. Right? Amen. That's part of the purpose of why we have to go through these things. You know, a piece of metal ain't worth 2 cents until it's been tempered. That's right. And it's not tempered unless it goes through the fire. So that the same thing is true with our lives. Amen. The Lord had taken Peter, James, and John onto the mount to reveal His glory. And these were things that would strengthen their faith as they endured the difficulties of their ministry following His death, resurrection, and ascension. It tickles me, and I guess perhaps I was one of those at one point, but it tickles me to think that all the way in the world, the only thing that's involved with being a preacher is putting on a suit on Sunday and getting up and talking to people. I wish that was all there was to it. That may be a preacher, but it's not a pastor. Amen. You need to thank God every day you got a pastor. Amen. Not only is he a great preacher, he is, but he's a great pastor. What a blessing that is. Fellow loves God. Jeff, you can give me that 20 after a while. But they were going to have to understand and have strength to deal with what they were going to have to deal with coming on after the Lord left. You know, when we first started the ministry, we had no idea what we were going to face. And had we faced some of those things then, it would have absolutely destroyed us. But through experiences, God has enabled us to deal with things. Amen. And if we live to be 100, he'll give us grace for those years as well. Amen. Such is the great love of our God. As they came down from the mountain, they are immediately faced with a huge problem. And this is the way Satan works in our lives as well, isn't it? It always seems that as soon as we start to enjoy or are in the middle of enjoying the tremendous blessings of working with the Lord and having the Lord work in our lives, there's always something that comes along to cause that joy to come crashing down around us. Now, what has happened here was not brought about by Satan necessarily. This was another lesson that the Lord had for them, lesson he was going to teach them. However, there are other times, beloved, when God does allow Satan to bring things about our life that are difficult, but all for the same purpose, for his honor and his glory, and strengthen us. And let us know that in him all things are possible. They were not allowed to rest in the beauty and the glory of the moment. They were back in the real world, and they was going to have to be ready to endure the problems that the real world brings with it. Now, as we mentioned a few moments ago, we all enjoy those mountaintop experiences, but we're not given an opportunity to dwell on the mountain. Most of the time, we will soon encounter the realities of life way sooner than we wished we would have to, but they're going to be waiting on us. We must use the lessons, the things that we enjoy on the mountain. Now, we're not just there for our own good, you know, for a time of enjoyment, though we may enjoy them. We're there to learn some things as well. And we should apply those things that we have learned to the situations that we'll face in the valley. So this is what I want us to consider as we look at the dangers of unbelief in life of a believer. Now, we'll notice the difficulty that was encountered. Notice the condition of the sun. It was here that we see the dire condition that this poor young man was in. He was dominated, completely dominated by this evil spirit. And where the Bible says, and whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He was taken away, and his body was literally torn by this spirit. The word taketh has the idea of laying hold of, to carry away, seize, or apprehend. He had no control over that. He couldn't keep it from happening. He couldn't stop it once it started. His father couldn't do anything about it. This evil spirit completely dominated this young man. In addition, the Bible talks about that he ripped or teareth the flesh. It speaks in addition to the ripping of the flesh to causing convulsions. He would lie on the ground and his body would literally shake and tremble as a result of what was going on. Make no mistake, he was totally and completely possessed of a demon. You can't mistake that fact as you read this. His life was filled and dominated by an evil spirit that sought only to destroy him. Nothing good, nothing positive, but to destroy him totally and completely. We also must remember, folks, that in our enlightened age, nowhere in the Bible, there's not one verse in the Bible that even as much as hints that the working of demons was confined to the biblical times. It's not there. They are very real, and they're very much amongst us still today. And there are some things in this life that needs to be left alone. Amen. Don't need to play with it. Satan has done everything he can to minimize the fact of the danger that's there and to make avenues of entry into a person's life to appear as nothing more than harmless fun. You go into pretty near any department or any store, toy section, go to the games, and you'll find Ouija boards for sale. There's a little place there in Lewisburg, a number of stores. That was one. It's closed down. Me and my wife went in there, and I cannot tell you how we felt once we walked in there. Oh, my goodness. Cold chill run over us. And we looked around, and there was books for casting spells. They were books for incantations. They were, you know, all the things that how good Wiccan is. Well, guess what? Wiccan is just a witch. Yeah. A witch by another name. Right. And a witch is a witch is a witch.
Right.
Tarot cards and all those kinds of things. Beloved, leave them alone.
Amen.
They're not harmless fun.
Right.
And they can cause a great deal of problems. Satan has made it so that any person who says that perhaps they have witnessed something or experienced something, that they believe certain things, that they appear to be some kind of a kook, some kind of a nut. Now, there are some out there indeed who are kooks and nuts. But beloved, that doesn't take away the fact of the things that Satan does and things that are there. This boy was delusional. Bible says, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. When the evil spirit would attack this young man, he would cry out in despair, cry out in agony, cry out in pain, and no help to be found. What he would do was he would scream out in the misery and pain that he was facing. He would foam at the mouth and gnash with his teeth. There was not a single day in this young man's life that could be called a normal or a peaceful day. He didn't get to kick back and relax. It never happened. This poor young man had to deal with this demonic influence and domination on a daily basis. And because of this, he was having to deal with an affected mind as well as his emotions as the domination of this continued. Now, don't forget that this is still something that goes around in our modern world. Now, I'm not saying that every problem, every issue, every time a person may take a seizure or, you know, anything like that is demonic. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that everything goes bump in the night is evil. You know, I've went bump in the night. I've hung a toe on some stuff before, and I've made a lot of bumps in the night. The worst one of that was when our son was still just a baby. In the apartment we lived in, I had to get up real early the next day for work, so I went on to bed while Lane was taking care of Joshua, getting him ready. And when I went into our room, I went into a room that had an open door. The baby wakes up in the middle of the night crying and carrying on. I get up. I'm going to go see what's going. I go to walk through the open door, which she had closed. That hurt. And guess what? It is possible to talk in tongues. But everything that goes on is not demonic. But just know that they're there. And there's things that we need to watch for. He was defeated. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Here we find out the true severity of the situation. This clearly shows us how much torment this young man lived in on a daily basis. In fact, he was suffering from torment from the time he was a child. Long, long time. He would cause him to fall into the fire. He would cause him to fall into bodies of water. All in attempts to take his life. Couldn't be. It shows us one thing. While at that point in time in his life, why? Don't ask me why. I don't know. But the Lord, God allowed him to be that way. But he didn't allow that demon to take his life. God is still in control, right?
Amen.
No matter what you might be going through, God's still in control. And the problems can only go as far as he allows them to go. So he couldn't do it, though he tried. He was completely at the mercy of this evil spirit. Now, notice the compassion of his father, the love of his father, his desire. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. The father came to Jesus and desiring him to take care of the problem his son had. He had tried everything imaginable and nothing worked. Beloved, you may be here this morning and still in your sin. And you may have tried everything imaginable to find a relief. You may have tried everything imaginable to live your life like you want to. You may have tried everything imaginable to even go so far as to serve God, but you cannot do it outside of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. You can't do it unless you're saved. It works to have just about as much success as this fellow did here with his son at that time. The father recognized Jesus. There's a spirit working, isn't it? There's no evidence in Scripture that he'd ever seen Jesus before. But he recognized Jesus and desired him to do what all the others could not do. And my friend, if you're here lost, that's the same thing that God can do for you. Amen. He can do for you what everybody else could not do. He can save your soul and bring peace to your life. Amen. His dilemma. And I spake to thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said in tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. As we already said, the father had done everything that he could. He had taken his son to others, but they were unable to help. Even the disciples of the Lord could not do anything to help this young man. Apparently, he had heard of Jesus. He had heard of the miracles Jesus had performed. He was aware of the power of God that was upon Jesus. He apparently knew about that. He came to Jesus pleading for the Lord to do something for his son. Have you ever went to the Lord pleading for somebody else, not yourself? As a Christian brother or sister, you ought to. It doesn't matter whether that friend or loved one saved or not. You need to plead for them. If they have a problem, take it to the Lord. If they have a tremendous need, take it to the Lord. If they need to be saved, take it to the Lord. And as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Amen. Don't give up. Pray. Let's talk about that person that's lost. You know, I know that it's of the Lord, and I know what the Lord does and how the Lord works in that regard. But, beloved, I'm a firm believer that as long as there's breath, there's hope. Amen. I don't believe in deathbed professions. Oh, yeah. What about that thief on the cross? Amen. Did not the Lord save him? As long as there's breath, there's hope. Keep on praying for that person. Plead with the Lord as he did at that particular time in his life. Jesus tells him that this was possible. He could do it, but it required faith. You know, the question that he asked the Lord, it really wasn't a question as we think of them, where he says, if thou can do anything. He didn't doubt whether the Lord could do it. He didn't doubt whether he had the power to accomplish it. It's kind of like Jesus when he was hanging on the cross dealing with that thief I just mentioned, when he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, was not a question, it was a statement. This was not a question as much as we think of them. He knew what the Lord could do. And then he made an honest reply. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Contradictory statement, isn't it? But not when you look at it. I believe this was the type of unbelief that I mentioned earlier, the first kind, that was stemmed from a life that's beat down. He knew Jesus could do this. He knew that he had done great and marvelous things for others. But he just couldn't believe that Jesus would do it for him. I think we've all been there, haven't we? Exactly when did God change from the God of our Bible? If he performed miracles in lives then, he can perform miracles in lives now. If he could heal sickness then, He can heal sickness now. Now, I'm not saying go home and throw away your medicine. No. He works through doctors. Amen. Doesn't he? Amen. You know, he sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we just get over, you know, really, if you want to break it down, anything you get over, the Lord heals you of it. Otherwise, you wouldn't get over it.
Amen.
I kind of like the person said, you know, if you have a cold, you got two choices. You can either stay home and fight it or go to the doctor. If you stay home and fight it, you'll get over it in 2 weeks. If you go to the doctor, you'll get over it in 14 days. Your choice. But it's God who brings you through, right? It's God who takes care of it. He wanted to believe. He wanted with all of his heart to believe. But he needed help to get over that hump to where he could actually understand that God would, in fact, do it for him. And, beloved, Satan will do everything he can to keep you on the other side of that hump. To where you couldn't believe. How many times have you witnessed to somebody say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how vile I've been. You don't know this, that, or the other. And I always tell them, I don't need to know. No, I don't, and I don't need to know. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't want to know. But I know somebody who can take care of it. There is no sin so vile. There is no sinner so wicked that the Lord cannot save. Thanks be to our God. Our merciful, loving God. He just needed help to get over the hump. In our lives, sometimes we often reply in the same way. We know that Jesus is more than able to meet our needs, and yet we tend to doubt whether he will respond to our prayers. Will he actually do it? Secondly, the desperation. Mark shows us that this was indeed a desperate situation. Others had compassion for the situation. Others loved the boy. Others loved the father. But they were unable to help. See the lack of faith. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? All of his disciples lacked the necessary faith. Boy, oh boy. Do you ever feel bad yourself because you've been in their shoes? Somebody has come to you about something, and you say, pray for me. Would you pray for me? This is desperate. And we do. But at the same time, when we finish, boy, you're just tough out. Glad I'm not you. That's a lack of faith on our part. Every time. Even though the disciples had walked with the Lord, even though they had witnessed the miracles that he performed, even though they knew how God had worked through their lives, they could not do what was needed. Now, Jesus was not referring to faith in themselves, but beloved, he was referring to faith in him to provide the strength, the power to overcome. We don't have the strength in ourselves. We don't have the strength in ourselves to do anything. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's a promise, friends. That is a promise. They lacked the faith that the Lord would provide what they needed in their time of need. And I strongly suspect that this is something that's a little closer than we like to have it come to us. I think it's something that we all face and have faced, and sadly probably will face in our lives. What this is a weakness that we all have. Why? In our flesh. Nothing more, nothing less than a problem in our faith. Beloved, we live in an age when folks are more educated than they've ever been. You know, I still remember as a boy, folks back home that were still illiterate. I know one fellow was my neighbor. In fact, that he could write his name. His son taught him how to write his name, but that was it. Couldn't read anything. Couldn't write anything other than his name. But he was one of the wisest fellows you ever want to come to us, and he knew some things. But because of our education, and I'm not against education. I went to Bible school. I'd be a hypocrite if I said I was. You may not tell it, but I did. But because of our education, If we can't see it, if we can't handle it, if we can't smell it, or if it sounds just beyond our ability to understand or comprehend and fit within the logic of our minds, then we just simply don't believe it. And that is a deep reason of the unbelief in our faith.
That's right.
We're too smart for our own good sometimes. Their lack of fortitude. How long shall I suffer you? The word suffer means to hold up, sustain, or endure. Jesus showed his disappointment in them that they lacked the desire to do the things that they were able to do. Their lack of desire had presented a state of complacency in their life. I hate complacency. Complacency causes us to just sit back and coast through. Complacency will cause us to sit back and let somebody else do it. You know, if you walk into the house of the Lord and you see a piece of paper on the floor, bend down and pick it up. There may be somebody else who does it, but you, what, is your back broke? You know, if something needs done, do it. Complacency, I can't stand it. Gets under my skin a little bit and digs around. They didn't have any desire to do this because they knew the Lord could. They were going to step back and let him do it. Beloved, in our service to the Lord, we must do the things that God enables us to do.
Amen.
He doesn't expect us to do what he's not enabled us to do. But remember the parable he told about the people that he, or the fellows he gave the talents to? You know, some had, although a good bit, some fellow only had one. And that one that had one went and hid his. The Lord didn't expect him to hide it. He expected him to use it, right? Beloved, God expects us to do what he's given us the ability to do and not just sit back and ride around, let it go. They were way too eager to let that to happen. We all know that there are things that we face that's beyond our ability, but there's much that we can do, and that's what God expects us to do. Thirdly, the devastation experienced. I'm going to have to hurry up. Whew, man, there's always too much time or not enough time at the end of the sermon. The devastation experienced. We now are seeing what was going on in his life as he was attacked. The timing of the attack was no accident. As they brought the young man to Jesus, he attacked. He did not want him to get anywhere near to Jesus. Have you ever been witnessed or talked to a friend and you finally agree to come to church with you? And before you can leave the house, the phone rings or you get a message and something horrible's happened. You know, their car won't start or they woke up with a cold or something that legitimate. Not talking about the excuses. I don't mind hearing excuses. I've heard a lot of them. However, it does upset me greatly that they think I'm dumb enough to believe them. But a legitimate problem keeps them out. Same thing here. They don't want that person to come for they can hear the word. They did not want the demon did not want this young man anywhere near the Lord. It is at those times, beloved, when we are at our weakness and the most vulnerable that he will attack, just as he did this young man. And we must be aware of it. He is being brought to Jesus, who is the one who could help him, and the demon wanted no part of it. Now, we must never forget that as long as a child, now get me, remember what I'm talking about? This is unbelief in those of us who are saved. But as long as we are living as the world lives, you know, if we're just going along with what everybody says is all right, listen, I don't care what our government tells us. Homosexuality is an abomination.
Amen.
Right? It's a disgrace. It's a sin. And I will cry out about it as long as God gives me breath. I will not go along. I will say this, though. I'm not going to run over much. much. But in our county, they had a big thing. Oh, man, they had a big thing about letting people just go into whatever bathroom they wanted to go into because some people were just confused as to what they were. Okay, and it passed. Passed over at Lewisburg, and it covered it right up in the whole county. Never mind that the mayor of Lewisburg was a homosexual, but that, you know. Anyway, I was visiting somebody's having surgery at the hospital there in Lewisburg, and I'd, you know, I'm one of those fellows, if I said a place like, yeah, if there's coffee free, I want to drink it. We went up to the Cleveland Clinic once. Man, they had a free machine there. You could get anything you wanted. I drank so much that day. It was a long surgery that my wife cut me off and said I wasn't drinking no more coffee. But I had drank several cups, and I needed to excuse myself to the restroom, and I went to the restroom, and I went into the restroom that I thought I was supposed to. And when I come out, there's this woman standing there looking at me like I was a freak. Huh? I looked at the sign, and guess what? I had went into the wrong one by mistake. And about that time, a lady that worked at the hospital and walked by and looked at me and said, that's all right, sir. You can do that here now. Man, that made me feel good. But I don't care what the government says. The Bible's still the final word, right? But if we go along, don't ever say nothing. Just go along with as the world is living. If we go along seeking to please the flesh, yes, as a child of God, you can still do it. If you go along doing those things, Satan most likely won't bother you much, if any at all. However, if you are saved and you decide to walk closer to the Lord, you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord greater and with all your heart, you might as well get ready for a fight because it's coming. We can count on the fact that he will not bother, Satan will not bother an idle Christian. However, the more we serve the Lord, the more and fiercer the attacks will come. But you can and you will overcome through God. Amen. Can I say this? I mean, I'm going to be leaving here in a little while. Yeah. Maybe by next year you'll forget about it and won't be mad at me anymore. But if you're here this morning and you're an idle Christian, shame on you. If you're here this morning and you're just coasting along on what everybody else does, shame on you. If you're here and you're a member of this church and you don't take part in what this church does, shame on you. When church picnic comes along, every member that's physically able ought to be there. And I think it ought to be, when they need help getting the things ready and so forth and so on, cleaned up and all such, I think there should be enough of you show up that they have to say, we don't need any more help. Right? Don't be an idle servant. Don't be an idle Christian. You're going to face opposition, but you're going to go through. I mean, I'm kind of glad I face opposition once in a while. It lets me know I'm on the right side. And if everything was easy, you might want to get concerned about your standing with the Lord. Notice the tenacity of the attack. Verse 20, the demon pulled out all the stops. He knows this young man was about to get to Jesus. He understood that the Lord had the power to deliver him and set him free. After all, it was the Lord who cast the demon out of heaven when Satan fell. So he knew well what would happen. You can be sure that Satan wants to keep you from serving the Lord fully. Right. Now here's the one where it gets kind of close. Think about this in our lives. Satan has no problem whatsoever with you attending service. It may seem odd to hear, but it's true. He has no problem with you coming to church. He has no problem with you singing the songs or even praying. He has no problem with you being part in the things that the church is involved in. He doesn't care if you go through all the religious motions of a worship service. However, when we get serious about the matter, when we get serious about serving the Lord, when we get serious about drawing closer to Him, experiencing His power in ourselves and in our lives, when we get to the point to where we do the things we do not because we feel like we should, but because we love our Lord and we want to do those things and we desire to do those things. When we start praying for our pastor as we ought to, you know, you ought to spend some time on Saturday night praying for your pastor. first of the next day. Maybe you do, and I hope you do, but you should, at the very least on Sunday morning. When you start getting serious about these matters, when you start getting your heart where it needs to be, you expect trouble. Help thou my unbelief. Cause me to know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Help me to know that God is with me and that God will bring me through. We must be aware and we must be prepared. I am thoroughly convinced that the attacks are the most tenacious and prominent just prior to our getting close to the Lord. Because if Satan causes us to just get lackadaisical and just kind of coast along, the growth of this church will stop. Just that simple, it'll stop. We must be serious. I know I said I was going to quit pretty soon. That wasn't that trap door kicking you. Okay. And fourthly, and this is my final point. Unlike somebody, when I say it's my final point, it is. The deliverance of the Lord. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He rebuked the dumb spirit. And the spirit had to leave. This was nothing short of an action of authority. The authority of God. It speaks of declaring guilt, to censure severely, to admonish. Jesus had the ability to call out the evil spirit, pronounce judgment, and restrain it from further hindrance of this young man. Do you realize, had he not said it as he said it, that demon could have went out and come right back in. But he didn't. When that demon come out, it could never go into that young man again, ever. Jesus revealed his absolute authority there. And even in this, there were many who saw him, but they never saw him as being the Son of God. Master, rabbi, words of encouragement, words of respect. But beloved, he's our Lord and he's our Savior. He's our God. Amen. He's far above that, much more than that. Jesus further illustrates that the only way that any person will ever see Jesus as Lord is for the Spirit of God to reveal him to them. The world saw Jesus. They were very aware of his presence in this world. But so very few ever saw him as Lord. You know, when he revealed what he was going to do through his church, how that the power of the hell itself wouldn't stop the church. It never has. But remember, he went and told Peter that the only way that he could call him Christ was that God had revealed it to him. Aren't you glad he revealed him to you? And my friend, if you're here lost, I pray that he's revealing himself to you today, showing you who he is. Verse 26 and 27 goes into his restoration. The spirit rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. At the command of Jesus, it had to depart. This young man was delivered. He was set free from the dominance and torment of Satan. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. Amen. We were set free. Does not the scripture say who the Father set free is what? Free indeed. Thank God for that fact. We were made alive that were once spiritually dead. We were set free from Satan's bondage forever. Amen. We were delivered from the guilt and shame of our past. And we were restored to God through the Son. What a privilege. Amen. They came to the house. The disciples went to him. I can almost see him come to him like a little pup with his tail between his legs. Yeah. What happened? Why couldn't we do it? Such things cannot happen without prayer and fasting. When was the last time you fasted about something? Now I'll guarantee you, the day of the church picnic, Brother Jeff won't preach on fasting or gluttony. Well, we're going to have our picnic in a couple weeks, and I ain't going to be dealing with it either. But when was the last time you fasted about something? When was the last time you put your heart into prayer to such an extent that you poured out your heart to God? and fasted while you were doing it. We've started doing something at home, and I'm just saying, just to give God the honor and glory, and it's kind of mean, but the way it works out, we always have our church picnic, and we kick off a revival the next night. So on Saturday, when all the ladies are cooking all that fine food for the picnic, we always fast for the revival. We seek God's face. We fast and pray that God will bless our meeting, and boy, have we had great meetings ever since. There's nothing wrong with it, folks. I know there's some that abuse it, but it's scriptural. You want help with your unbelief? Get serious with God. We all have it. We all have to face it. We all have to deal with it. You know, when we pray something, and it doesn't happen, do you approach it like the one fellow that said, "Well, I knew that wouldn't work. I knew that wasn't going to happen." Well, you shouldn't waste your time praying about it. When you pray, how serious are you with the Lord? How is your heart? Are you dealing with unbelief today? Or are you to believe all things are possible through God? This is what we see here. When we are beat down and everything goes against us, folks, that's normal. And we get to the place where we wonder and we question. That's normal. But don't wallow there.
Amen.
The Lord will restore you.
Amen.
There's nothing in your life that is now or shall come that God is not aware of and has not allowed. And there's nothing that He won't or can't bring you through.
Amen.
Thank God for our loving Lord.
Yes, sir.
And I enjoy preaching here so much, I just can't hardly quit. I do. I love coming here and preaching. And if you're here today and lost, it doesn't matter what you've done. It don't even matter what you may have done last night. Every one of us who are saved have so many skeletons in our closet, they rattle every time we walk by them. I'll guarantee you're not more wicked than anybody else was. I'll guarantee it. And there's not a single person here that won't rejoice that you've come to know the Lord.
Amen.
Don't care about what you were.
Right.
All that matters is what you are now.
Amen.
We've had folks back home that have had to drive that home. I don't care what you did.
That's right.
All I care about is now.
Right.
That's all I'm interested in. Don't let Satan cause you to not believe what the Lord will do.
Amen.
You know, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whew, much as I hate to quit, I've got to. But Jeff.